Welcome to the New Hope Leeward podcast.
Good morning, New Hope Leeward. Can we give our worship and creative teams another hand? So good. Welcome everybody here at Waipahu. My name is Josiah. I'm the senior pastor here at the church. Thank you so much, 11:30. And online, thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us wherever you are. Last week, Pastor Alec, he finished out our series, Fixing Bad Theology, and he did such a great job talking about the prosperity gospel. Would you say amen? It's a great message. And I was a little bit sad because last weekend, normally I preach Father's Day, and I love getting to tell like dad jokes to celebrate, and I didn't get to do it. And then I realized I have the microphone, so I can do it anytime I want. So I saved some for today. These are my I was going to do one of my favorites, and then I shared them with my daughter, and she said do both. So baby gets what baby wants, okay? So what does a kung fu master drink when he's thirsty? Water! Okay, so, yes, yeah, thank you. Okay, one more. This is by far, this is my favorite one. Okay, so two thieves are robbing a liquor store. One grabs a bottle, and he asks the other one, is this whiskey? And the other one says, not as whiskey as robbing a bank. Okay. Yeah, it's good. I know. It's so good. thank you. We're in a brand new series called Rising from Ruins. And we're doing a series on the book of Nehemiah. If you want to open your Bible, you can turn there with me. If you're in the Old Testament, if you go all the way to the Psalms, you went a little bit too far, go back past Job, past Esther, and you'll land at Nehemiah. Now, this is kind of a full circle moment for us as a church. We did a series on Nehemiah 9 years ago, back in 2016. I want to do just quick show of hands. Who was here in our church in 2016? Okay, would you raise your hand? Okay, my people, thanks for staying with me. Okay, so in 2016, we had been planning this series for a while, and we got word that our founding senior pastor that went into burnout treatment was not going to return. And then we had two campuses at the time. Water main breaks behind this campus, floods everything, and puts us all together at Kapolei for the start of this Nehemiah series, which was at the time called, and here's how I know the Lord has a sense of humor, the series was called Together, okay? So I don't know how I came off in that series, but I read through my sermon this past week. Number one, it wasn't very good, okay? But number two, I don't know how desperate I seemed, but I could read the desperation in my own words. I literally, at one point in the sermon, because we were so broken as a church, I literally asked everybody, please don't stop coming to church. And it's amazing. 9 years ago, we were doing this series, and I didn't know if we would make it the year. And now we are in the healthiest place that we have ever been as a church. And I think it's time to go back to Nehemiah, but the purpose is a little bit different now. See, back then we went through the book to learn how to rebuild the ruins of our church. But I think now we go back and God is having us look outside the walls of our church to see how we can begin to repair and heal a very broken world. In this series, we're going to learn the type of people God needs us to be to rebuild the world around us. So before we jump into it, would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord God, I believe for every single person here in the room, every single person online, whether they've been in this church for well over a decade or they just joined us this last year, there is a purpose for why we are here. And Lord, there's a purpose for why you preserved our church 9 years ago. We're beginning to see it happen now. And so, Lord, with open hands and open hearts, we ask that you would speak to us today. Holy Spirit, would you shut my mouth and would you speak today? We need to hear from you, Lord. We trust you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. We all say amen. Okay, so let's jump in. And the title of today is, we need broken hearts. We need to be people that have broken hearts. And this is where Nehemiah begins. I'll give you some context as we read through it. But Nehemiah 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani. Now, I don't know Hanani, but I like Hanani because he sounds like a local boy. You know what I mean? Boom, Hanani. Okay, one of my brothers, I did it every service because I can't stop myself. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So let me give you some backstory. It'll be on the screens. This takes place, so Nehemiah takes place 1,000 years after Moses and 400 years before Christ, approximately. About 150 years prior to the book of Nehemiah, God's people are exiled by the Babylonians, meaning they are forcibly deported from their homeland. And they are taken out. Nearly everyone is deported, and the cities lie in ruins and dormant for 70 years. There's a management change, and Persia overthrows the Babylonians. King Cyrus agrees to send God's people back. And out of the 2 to 3 million that were exiled, only about 50,000 return. So that's a little over 1.5% of the Jewish population. The book of Ezra is right before Nehemiah. And it details the first group that goes back to Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild the temple. So there is a spiritual awakening happening, but there's no protection. The gates are broken down and burned. All the walls around the city are destroyed. And Nehemiah picks up about 15 years after that. So he asks some of his countrymen, how is everybody doing? How is the city? And the report is not good. Verse 3. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. A city without walls is a city that is always vulnerable to enemies. So a city without walls never prospered, because if it ever did, all of their riches would eventually be taken away. And furthermore, if you lived in an unwalled city, you were always looking over your shoulder. You were always looking to the horizon, wondering when the day would happen in which marauders would come and take you and your family away, just as it happened for your ancestors. In the book of Ezra, remember the book before Nehemiah, they try to begin to rebuild this wall. And the king in Persia gets a dishonest rumor that there's a rebellion happening, and he orders that the building be stopped. Now, here is Nehemiah's response to everything happening. Verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Now, let me tell you why this is a remarkable response, because it is opposite of our human nature. I'll give you an example. I have 5 kids, okay, and everybody's at home, right, all day during the summer. So a lot of my day is spent being a referee who is not always watching the game. You know, like you hear someone scream or cry, and you have to come in the room, blow the whistle, right, and figure out what is going on. And over the years, I've done something for you that before I have settled what is happening in the room, I've snapped a picture of what my kids are doing, okay? And so I'm going to give you, this is some of the Nordgren kids' greatest hits, okay, of when I'm not in the room. So many, many years ago, I come in the room and I hear cereal being spilled all over the floor. We can put it up. And I go into the room and all my kids are just eating cereal off the floor. And what I did as a father, the good father that I am, I slowly backed out of the room because I saw the problem was solving itself, you know, in this moment. My wife has told me we need a dog, and I'm like, baby, we have 5. We do not need a dog. Some of you parents are judging me, and I just really need you to know that I really don't care, okay? After two, you just stop caring about it, okay? Then a couple years later, I come into the room, and one of my kids is locked in the entertainment center while the other is going to break the glass with a pencil. I stepped in on this one, okay? This one, I took the photo and then I stepped in to stop what was going on. And my favorite, this is Hall of Fame, the best one of all time. One of my kids poured glitter into his ramen and then ate the ramen, okay? Nobody can dull your sparkle when it comes from the inside, you know? And he ate it, and his without getting too graphic, his poop looked like a unicorn, like for like a week. And the worst part, let me tell you the worst part about the whole thing, okay? If you have glitter like spilt in your house, it doesn't go away. You find the glitter for months after. And so the worst part would be going to the mirror and seeing a little pink piece of glitter on your face, peeling it off and wondering, is this glitter that was spilled in my house, or is this glitter that passed through my son? You know, okay, legit. Okay, this is my real life, all right? In all and every single one of these situations, there is one constant. It is never their fault. I will walk into a room, and before I can even ask what is going on, everybody is already pointing at each other. It's always somebody else's fault. It is never their own. And we never really grow out of that, do we, as people? If you look at the cultural, the political moment that we're in, you know what? The moment that we have seemed to have been in for over the last decade. Something happens and everybody gets angry and everybody just kind of points the finger at everybody else. And one of the biggest tragedies that I think we have been sucked into, and when I say we, I mean Christians, the people of God. There has been this thing that politicians have done, news cycles have done, where we have been trained, hardwired, that anybody that doesn't vote like us is immediately our enemy. And anybody who doesn't vote like us, they are hell-bent on destroying our entire country. They're a far-left lunatic or they're a far-right racist. And it's just immediately we're placed to these two far sides. And most actual Americans do not fall into these far two sides. And I don't know about you, but I'm so sick of it. And it's garbage. Like I'm done with it already. And I think if we were to, as people, again, I'm talking about Christians, if we were to cut open our hearts and reveal what is inside, I think for a lot of us, our hearts would look like this. Very hard, very unmovable, very closed off. And you know what actually helps me stay here? Because I find myself here too. What keeps me here is just being angry. It's almost like anger like absolves me from action. And so if I can just be angry, if I can just blame somebody else, it doesn't actually make anything better, but it makes me feel better. Now, let's even take this out of, I don't want to just talk about cultural, political issues. Let's take this to our own lives. If I can blame my wife, if I can blame my kids, if I can blame my boss, if I can blame my coworkers, the harder my heart gets, because the more wrong they are, the more they have to fix. And the more wrong they are, the more right I am, and the less I have to fix. Everybody's angry, everybody's pointing the finger. But it seems as though things are not getting better. And so would you do this for me? I'm not saying that there are not things to worry about. I'm not saying that there are not things to be angry about. I'm not saying that at all. But would you do this for me? You can write this down. In a world that casts blame, let your heart be broken. In a world that casts blame, and all that's all we do, we just cast blame on everybody else, would you allow your heart to be broken? Nehemiah is our example. Okay, so think about Nehemiah. The walls in Jerusalem are broken and the gates are burned. He could have blamed the previous generations for abandoning God. That's why all of this had happened. He could have blamed the remnant that's there. So right now, Nehemiah is hundreds of miles away and he's in the palace in Persia. He could just sit there and eat ribs all day and look at the wall not being built and say, well, they're just not trusting God enough. They're not trying hard enough. He could have blamed God. Shucks, I've blamed God for less. He could have blamed his boss. Nehemiah's in the palace because he is cupbearer to the king, this same king who told that the work on the wall to be stopped in the book of Ezra. And so his job is not to just bring the king his drink, but it's to make sure the king is not poisoned, to even take a drink in front of him to make sure everything's okay. He could have just blamed his boss, just slacked off at work. Here, boss, here's your wine. You know, like, just like, here you go. Like, he could have done that instead. He could have allowed his heart to be like this. Now, here's the thing about hard hearts. They're still heavy. Like, they're heavy. They deflect using blaming and anger and numbness, but they're still heavy, and he allows himself to feel the weight of what is going on, and it breaks him. When it comes to your life, when it comes to our world, when it comes to your personal life and your relationships, heaviness of heart is a gift from heaven. I'm going to say that one more time. Heaviness of heart and allowing yourself to feel it, it's a gift from heaven. To feel heavy about where our nation is, where our world is, to feel heavy about where your marriage has fallen and what's going on in your kids' lives, to feel heavy is a gift, because a heavy heart, it humbles the soul. It silences the mouth. It opens the ears. It causes the eyes to stop looking at the ground and look toward heaven. And instead of looking around in anger and trying to cast blame, it takes responsibility. It feels rather than deflects. And this is what Nehemiah does. Look at what he does from here. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So he mourns before the Lord, maybe even gives into a little bit of sadness and a little bit of depression and a little bit of despair. But then we see him take this to prayer, and he gives us this beautiful guide. Look at verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Here's what he's doing. He's setting the table with worship. When I find myself here and my heart is hard, the world revolves around Josiah. Everything's unfair. Everything is woe is me when I get right here. And so what he does to open his heart is he looks up toward heaven and he begins to praise. And he praises God for two things. One, that he is strong and mighty. Amen? But if he was only strong and mighty, then he wouldn't really care much for us. He is all powerful, but he is also all personal. He puts the stars in the sky and he knows them by name, but he also knows how many hairs are on your head, the insignificant details about you. And so he sets the table by worshiping God for how large he is, but also how much he cares for them. Remember, they are exiled. God's people are exiled. The gates burned, the walls broken, because they walked away from the Lord many years ago. Look at what he does. I confess the sins, we Israelites. Not they, not those guys before. We, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. He repents for a situation that he is over 90 years removed from. Verse 8. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. See, that's already happened. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and mighty hand. What Nehemiah is doing here is he is allowing his heart to go from this to this. And here's some sand that I stole from Waianae. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I took it from Krailua. Those Howleys don't need it out there. Lonnie Cry. No, I'm just kidding. It's from Home Depot, okay? Home Depot, okay? So what am I talking about? Shh, they don't drive this far anyway, so don't worry about it. Okay. The way sand happens, okay, in Hawaii, other parts of the world, is through erosion. So what it does, it's over time, there's chemical processes that happen, but it's also rocks being tossed in the waves and smashing against each other and waves going up against them over and over and over. And this is one way that we get sand, and we get shells, and we get coral, and it's little pieces of rocks. And so Nehemiah, what he does is he allows his heart to be tossed around in prayer again and again and again until he finds his heart here. And he gives us, I don't think he meant to, but he kind of gives us a little formula here of the way you and I should pray. Like if we really want our heart to go from this to this, and I put in an acronym for you, and it should be the easiest acronym to remember because the acronym is PRAY. Okay, and I want to give you, I'll give you the each letter. Okay, so the first one he does is praise. We see him worship right in the beginning of his prayer. And this is not fake. This is not like your car is stolen and you're like, oh my gosh, Lord, thank you. I'm gonna save so much on gas. Like you're so good. Like I'm not saying that at all. Like he worships from the floor. We see Nehemiah, his heart and his face are on the floor, and he worships, remembering not just the strength of God, but the loving care of God. R, repent. Nehemiah goes back over 90 years. Listen, if you constantly feel like your party, your political party, never does anything wrong, if you walk around your house and everybody's got to apologize to you because you never do anything wrong, your heart is going to stay like this. And there's not much God, he can do something, but there's not much he will do with this. And so repentance, what it does is it cracks open the heart. And it allows God into those spaces. And it allows us to feel, not just the defensive feelings, not the anger and the blaming, but the feelings of sadness that begin to let his grace in. Repentance allows us to feel. And so some of us, I know this sounds weird. For some of us, it starts with not being just angry with the state of the world, not being angry with the state of our country, whatever politician you're mad at. It's mourning first. It's not just being mad at your spouse, mad about your marriage, mad about your finances. Maybe it's mourning about where you are right now. A, ask. So he asks. He asks the Lord to move. He asks the Lord to remember his promises, to bring his people back from the farthest reaches. And he doesn't ask and then just say, okay, Lord, would you do something? I'm going to wait here. I'm going to wait in the palace until you're ready. Like he asks, and then we get to why. And why is the hardest one for me? Why is yield? What yield means is this: God, would you move? And God, would you move and would you use me however you want? Why is not passive. It's not just saying, Lord, do something and I'm going to wait. It's saying, Lord, do something and would you use me in any way that you want? And Nehemiah gets here because look at what he does in verse 11. He says, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. And the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, the king. I was cupbearer to the king. So he's gonna make an ask. And he's gonna make a really big one. And one thing, I think that my biggest takeaway from Nehemiah this weekend is he prays and he doesn't try to rush into a solution. And that's what I tend to do. And wives, I know that's what drives you crazy about some of your husbands is you tell us a problem and then we're like, oh, babe, I can fix it like right now. You don't even need us to fix it. You just want us to listen. And I tend to just want to roll into the solution phase. Nehemiah, he prays for 4 months. So we see from where the book starts to where he goes before the king. 4 months pass of Nehemiah praying. And here's what's happening. You can write this down. God wants to do something in us before doing something through us. Before Nehemiah picks up a hammer, before he barks out an order, before he takes a step toward Jerusalem, he lets the Lord work in him. Before the Lord works through your hands, he wants to work in your heart. Would you say amen? And here's why. Because you are no good to anyone like this, and neither am I. I am prideful, I am selfish, I am unmovable, and I tend to do more damage than good when my heart is hard. And so I need the Lord to take me from this and take me to this over and over and over again. Nehemiah prays for 4 months. Paraphrasing part of chapter 2, and then we'll read a portion of chapter 2, and then we'll close it. Prays for 4 months, and he approaches the king. Now, Nehemiah might not know how to actually move forward. And I say that because he finds himself in the king's presence, serving the king his drink, and he does it with a frown on his face. Now, in those days, in the days of ancient kings, it was a lot of times, it was forbidden to be sad in the king's presence. Why? Because the king, his presence is such a blessing to your life. So to be sad in his presence, they could kill you in that moment. And so this is why the king asks him, what is wrong? What is wrong with you right now? And this is why Nehemiah says this, I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins with its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? And I love this. He didn't go into, I've got a plan. Here's my 10-step plan. He says, I prayed. Takes a step back again to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. And you kind of get, it doesn't say this in scripture, but you kind of get the idea that these 4 months that Nehemiah has been praying, it hasn't been passive in the sense where he's just asking God to move, asking God to move. He's asking and he's listening and he's planning. Because when the queen says, how long is it going to take? He's like, I can tell you right now. When the king says, what do you want? He's able to tell him, I'm going to need safe passage from, I'm going to need letters to the governor, so I'm going to have safe passage there. I'm going to need this much timber. Last verse, second half of verse 8. And because of the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. You can write this down. A broken heart is both moldable and willing. It's actually the most useful heart to God. Because this is not very moldable. It's not very willing. While this could get into the cracks of brokenness, it could go where the Lord needs it to be. If I were to put this under the current and under the waves, it wouldn't move much. But if I were to put this under the waves, it would dance. It moves with the Spirit and what God needs. A moldable heart says, God, would you do something and would you send me? I'll give you one last story, one last example. This past week, I had the pleasure of going and speaking at a junior high camp. Now, we had, 70 of the kids were just from our church, and there was, I think, like well over 130 of them. And every night, so if you're here on worship night, you got a taste of it. That was just a little bit. Like every night, the worship was so good. And I'll tell you how this connects to everything. But I just want to show you. Like, I want you to show you, like, what for 3 nights, what I got to see. And this is a video of, like, our students worshiping up close. And then Christian was also videoing from, like, 100 yards away. And you can still hear him. It's so beautiful. So take a look at this.
Sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord.
That's so beautiful. You can't even, yeah, it's so good. You can't even hear the instruments anymore. Okay, so here's the point. Every night, I get to go teach and be with the students and experience that. And then every night, I would drive home from Kahulu because I like sleep in my own bed. Like those days are behind me. And so I drive home, and I'd get home, and I would look at the news. And every night, the world was on fire. Every night. And all my friends on Facebook, I got them on both sides of the aisle. Everybody's freaking out. Everybody's reposting some hot take or something like that. And it's just, I get home and I'm like, this politician said what? We're at war with who? Like, and there's military parades and there's protests and I'm looking at all of this and I'm thinking about all these students back at camp. And I know our tendency as adults. Our tendency as adults is to look at the idealistic next generation and think, oh, they're worshiping the Lord because they have no idea how the world works. And I know that's our tendency, but when I would go and spend time with the students and I'd come home and I'd see everybody fighting on social media, my feeling wasn't, oh, these kids have no idea. My feeling was, we as adults have no idea. We have no idea the glory and the size and the power and the love of God. And I'm not saying like possible war with Iran. I'm not saying all these things going on. They just don't matter. It's not a big, I'm not saying that at all. But when I compared what's going on in our world to what was happening at this small camp, I realized what is happening there is so much bigger than this. Why? Because what is happening there is eternal and this is going to pass away. And so for me, it was this beautiful, like, breaking down of my heart over and over and over again. And I'll talk more about this next week. But if you've been here, the thing that you might be missing, I'm telling you, it is serving other people. It is allowing the Lord to take you and mold you and saying, wherever you want to send me, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will go. But first, before we get to that, let's deal with this bad boy right here. If this is where you feel like your heart has been, again, whether it's the state of the world, whether it's entire groups of people, or whether it is people in your personal life, in your household, I want to pray for us. Would you bow your heads with me here in person and at home? Ezekiel 36:26, the Lord makes us a promise. He says, I will take your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I know, yes, he's talking about our salvation. But I believe this work of this softening and this breaking down of our heart, it is something that the Holy Spirit does over and over and over again. And so if your hearts, or even parts of your heart, have been a little bit hard, I'm going to ask you to do this and know that my hands are going to be with you. If your heart's been a little bit hard and you need prayer today, would you put your hands out in front of you like this in just this posture of surrender? We're going to pray. We're going to ask that the Lord would begin to break our hearts down. Holy Spirit, I am convinced that we know very little about what is often going on in our own hearts. We are our best and first enablers. We have learned how to hide from your presence, even in church. And so, God, I pray that you would begin the process of breaking down our hearts, allowing ourselves to feel how far we've fallen as a people or as a nation or as a country or as a world or as a husband or as a wife or a grandparent or father or mother, that we would just embrace the brokenness of where we are and understand that we have a God that loves us so much that he doesn't sit in heaven and shake his head and heavy sigh, but Lord, you meet us in these broken places. You did it in the Gospels and you haven't stopped. And so God, as you begin to peel back layers, as you begin to break our hearts yet again for the things that break yours, would you mold your people? And I mean that as individuals, and I mean that as a church. Would you mold your people into who you have called us to be? I think we can look at the world right now and say it's really not working the way that we're doing it. And so God, would you help us? Democrat, Republican, centrist, wherever we fall on every single issue, there's no way we're going to agree on everything. Would you help us to be healing and rebuilding to our world? Help us, Lord. Only you can do it. We love you, Lord. We lay this week, this month, this year at your feet. And we pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus. And we all say together, church, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand this weekend?
We hope you were blessed by this weekend sermon. If this is your first time joining us, we welcome you to check out our website, newhopeleeward.org, to learn more about us and how you can get connected into our Ohana. We hope you'll join us again soon.